morning, Pastor Rich Powell is going to be in Luke chapter 5, so you can be turning there, or you can look on the screen. I'm going to read the text. We're going to begin in verse 12 and go to 16. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Let's pray to prepare our hearts to receive the word of God. Great God, I am thankful for you this morning. I think of the book of Hebrews in chapter 6 and 18, where you're talking about two things, which are your unchangeable purpose and the vow to do what you promised. And your word says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And I thank you for being an unchangeable God. I thank you for promising to do what you said you would do, and that we can run to you for refuge. And so we do commit this time to your authority and your word, your self-expression to us, that we can find refuge in you, to be safe in the life that you provide in Christ, and also to grow in that life. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the faithfulness of our pastor. Amen.
Thank you, Russ. Luke was a researcher. He was a physician. He was a historian. And so he's introducing to us Jesus Christ, the one who said, "Follow me." If we follow him, he takes us to the Father. And that's the point. Every human being has one need, and that is to be reconciled to God. If you are to be reconciled to God, it is only through Jesus Christ, which is why he said, "Follow me." So Luke is in the beginning of his gospel. He's still kind of introducing Jesus. We've been through quite a bit. He talks about the birth of Jesus, the birth of John the prophet to begin with, and then the birth of Jesus, the public introduction, his genealogy. And he talks about his opposition, being tempted by the devil, but also being rejected by the people in his own hometown. He went from being ready to people sitting on the edge of their seats to just listen to what he was saying. And by the time that was done, they were ready to throw him off a cliff, literally. It's the kind of opposition he'd already been facing. But Jesus has been healing many, and it's drawing huge crowds. The news is getting out about him. But his message was this: I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. It's for that reason that I've come, he said. The good news of the kingdom of God. That God has come to us to establish, to create a righteous people. And that righteous people is people who are committed followers of Jesus Christ, to surrender yourself in faith to Jesus so that you receive his righteousness. Because if you are to be reconciled to God, it cannot be by your righteousness that you have achieved. It must be by his righteousness that you receive by faith. That's the gospel. That is this Jesus who says, "Follow me." So there's yet another example that we have before us that Jesus heals a person. And the point that Luke is bringing out here is that this Jesus is the sovereign one who came to us and is worthy of our trust. So the title of today's message is Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Every one of those words is very important. We're going to look at that here. We're going to go through this and then bring it to our application today in today's context, which might be in a way that probably you're not thinking is very apparent up front. But let's get there anyway. Verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell down on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." A man full of leprosy comes to him. Now, this leprosy is a word that is one that covers a whole gamut of severe skin diseases. And so this man is covered in it. According to the Mosaic law, what was required of him was that he had to stay outside of the city. He couldn't mingle with people. He had to stay outside of the city. And whenever he encountered people, he had to say, "Unclean, unclean." Now, this was not to shame him. This was to keep him away from other people so that the disease would not spread. But you can imagine the level of isolation that this man was experiencing. Social isolation, financial, spiritual even. And so here Jesus is, and he's drawing a crowd. The people are wanting to come hear him. Last time we talked about it, he was at the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd was pressing in on him so that Jesus had to get out in a boat so that he could speak to all the people and they could hear him. But here's this crowd surrounding Jesus, and then this guy with this severe, covered in this severe skin disease comes and approaches him. And you can imagine the repulsiveness of somebody just completely covered in a skin disease like this. And so what happens is it kind of clears a path naturally right up to Jesus. What does he do? He fell on his face and begged. He fell on his face and begged. Imagine the humility, the shame, the despair. Couldn't find any remedy for this. And as he fell on his face and he begged, what does he say? "Lord, if you will." He's not making a demand. If you desire to, it's like he's saying, "Please." That's what "please" means, "if you please." So you can hear in his voice, there's some trust. There's hope. As he approaches Jesus, it's very appropriate that he fell on his face. He says, "Lord, if you will, what? You can make me clean." Hear the trust in that? "You can" is the word dunamai. It's one of my favorite words. Dunamis is related to. It's the ability. It's a word that means ability, can. You have the ability. You have the superior power. If you will, you can make me clean. In other words, he's expressing confidence in the person of Jesus. And it was based on the knowledge that he had of Jesus. Jesus had already healed many people. So there was a basis for this confidence in Jesus. Look at verse 13. And Jesus, and if you compare that with Mark chapter 1, verse 41, which gives an account of the same occasion, Mark says Jesus was moved with pity. Jesus moved with pity. What did he do? Touched him. He touched him. He had a heart of compassion. He reached out and touched him. And I guarantee you, in that whole crowd, that there at the moment that Jesus reached out and touched this man covered in a skin disease, there was a collective gasp in the crowd. just don't do that. This is not something you do. This was scandalous because now Jesus would be unclean. And what does Jesus say? The man was on his face and he begged him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." It's not long, it's not elaborate, but when God speaks, things happen. Okay. I love it. We go down to the mission often to minister. And down there you hear lots of testimony of people whose lives are changed. And they will stand before you and say, "You know, I've been here, I've been there, I've done this, I've done that. This is how messed up my life was." And they can go on and on for that for a long time. And then they have two words: "But God." See, God is in the business of transforming lives. Jesus said, "I will be clean. I will do this. You asked, I will." And what we see here in this simple act of reaching out and touching him, what does it say? "And immediately the leprosy left him." Now, some of you might be thinking, "Okay, that's just too fantastic. That just doesn't happen." You're right. In the laws of nature, that just doesn't happen. That's the whole point. What we're dealing with here is someone who transcends the laws of nature. That is who Jesus is. That is who he is presented to be. And if you are going to believe and trust in Jesus in the way that God has made him known, this is it. That gives us hope. Immediately, the leprosy left him. And can you imagine the crowd that just a second ago had a collective gasp, and Jesus touches him. He says, "I will be clean." And then all of a sudden, his skin is clear. How on earth can that happen? And the crowd erupts. Some of them are just really baffled. But Jesus makes it clear that he is one who transcends all other authority, including the laws of nature. Now stop and think about that for just a moment. This Jesus transcends all other authority, including the laws of nature. You and I are bound by them. Jesus was not. Because God is not, and he is God. He is God with us. Amen. That gives authority to the words that Jesus would later say, "I make all things," what? "New." I make all things new. You have reason to trust him because he's given you a glimpse right here of that truth, of that reality, of that promise. We have every reason to trust him because of this report, which is why Jesus then could say with authority, "Trust me, follow me." We're not just following a creed. This is not just a ritual that we do. We are following a person, the person who created the laws of nature. That's the only way this makes sense. And he's the one who says to you, hear him now, he says, "Follow me. I will take you to the Father." Now, after the leprosy was cleared, the skin disease was cleared from this man, Jesus says something interesting, verse 14, "And he charged him to tell no one." We don't really know why, except that Jesus was careful and selective about who would give a report of him. But I don't think that's necessarily the case here, because we find, and Mark points it out very clearly, the guy ignored that directive. Okay? He says, you need, look at me, look at me. You need to, he would show his before and after pictures. Well, he went to the priest, okay, as Jesus directed him, go show yourself to the, because that's what Leviticus prescribed. Okay? You need, if you're healed from a skin disease, go and show yourself to the priest, and he will look at you. So following the law, to be pronounced clean according to the Levitical law. But as this man went to the priest, the priest probably knew who this man was. And Jesus said, show yourself to the priest. Now, can you imagine what's going on there? The priest sees this man. He's like, what's going on? I've never seen anything like this before. And this becomes then a pointer to messianic presence and activity. Because turn ahead to John chapter 7, Luke chapter 7. And John has a question for Jesus. He sends some of his followers. And they come to him and says, are you the one that we are to expect, or should we look for another? Verse 22, Luke 7, 22. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The word offended, scandal, it means to fall away from, to stumble away from. So this is definitely a pointer to messianic presence and activity. That's the whole point of Luke recording this. And this is just one of many that Jesus did. So he said, go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. For a proof to them. You're clean. And the Messiah has made you clean. He is present and active. Then we look at verse 15. We're going to talk about crowds and withdrawing in prayer. Don't worry, this all ties in. But now, even more report about him went abroad. Why? Because as Mark points out very clearly, this man told everybody. Look at this. Look what he did. Mark, this man told everybody. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Mark says that Jesus, it got to the point where Jesus couldn't even go into a town. There was that much news about him. People, hordes of people were just coming out. Jesus is coming to town, and all the town comes out, and they want to see what's going on. They bring their sick. They want to be healed. I'm going to point something out here. I believe this is why Jesus told the man not to tell anyone. I'm going to say something striking here. For Jesus, popularity was not his aim. His ambition was not to become popular. What was his aim? It was to foster faith, to prompt faith. Trust in him. Because he came saying, follow me. Let me put it in today's vernacular. Jesus wasn't looking for fans. Today, he's not looking for fans. He calls committed followers. There's a big difference between the two. And as Jesus was not pursuing popularity, but his aim was to prompt faith, so it should be for us, even today. Even with our huge technological advances and media and all of that, it should be the same for us today. Our aim is not to make Christianity popular. Let me tell you why. History bears this out. Where Christianity becomes popular or state-sponsored, it gets diluted and powerless. A good example of this is the Church of England. It is a shell of a church. They now believe everything. This is not the mission of Jesus Christ. to become popular. Jesus is not looking for fans, but committed followers. Now, as it says here, as these crowds were pressing in on him and following him, he couldn't even go into a town. What does it say, verse 16? But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. He would withdraw to desolate places. Just put yourself in his sandals, right? This had to be exhausting for Jesus as a man. Yeah, he is one who transcends the laws of nature, but still, as a man, as a human, he still suffered in every way that we do. He was physically frail. He had to eat. He got thirsty. He got exhausted. He had to sleep. And what we have here in verse 16 is that Jesus exemplified communion with and reliance on the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, God with us, exemplified communion with and reliance on the Father. And let me just point this out very clearly. I think it would become obvious to you. If Jesus needed this, who do we think we are if we don't? You think you're too busy to spend time with God? Let me just be very frank with you, okay? This is frank. That's arrogant. You're just being arrogant. There's no such thing as being too busy to commune with God. You are setting yourself up for disaster. You're setting yourself up for drift. Invest time in your spiritual nourishment and relationship with God. It's the very reason for which you exist. Now, we've gotten through the text. Now, I want to apply it to us in a very specific way this morning, probably in a twist that you might not be expecting. So for us following Jesus today, we are followers of Jesus. Hopefully, everyone in this room is in fact a follower of Jesus. If you are not, I would love to talk with you, so that you can receive his forgiveness and righteousness and be reconciled to God. But I want you to notice something. As this leper came before Jesus, covered in a severe skin disease, he fell down on his face. He begged him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus did what? He reached out his hand and touched him. That was scandalous. But he did it. He reached out his hand and touched him. Jesus touched the leper, but did not become diseased. I want to apply that to us today, because there is something that is facing us as Christians in today's social political environment. There's a very real challenge facing us today that the church needs to be very aware of. And we who are tasked with the responsibility of shepherding the church understand that this is a major task for us today. Jesus touched the leper and did not become unclean. Let me give you another example. Jesus visited the home of Zacchaeus. And what was Zacchaeus? He was a greedy, thieving tax collector. But Jesus went to his home and received his hospitality without becoming a greedy, thieving tax collector. And we could give you more and more stories. But do you know that the religious elite of his day, they maligned him because of this? He was a friend of sinners. He spent time with those people. You fill in the blank, whoever those people are to you. Here's the point. He spent time with them and challenged them to evaluate their lives without becoming like them. This is a challenge. This is a big challenge for us today, particularly the church in America, the church in the West, the Western church, and particularly here in America. This is a huge challenge for us. As Jesus was a friend of sinners, listen to what it says in the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Hang on to that. Here's another one, Jude, verses 22 and 23. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Notice it doesn't say hating the people. Hating the garment stained by the flesh. Two things we learn from these two verses that I just read and the example that Jesus has given us. And that is that as followers of Christ, we are called first to be gracious. To be gracious to Fran. Who's Fran? Say it with me. Friends, relatives, associates, neighbors. People in your world. Be gracious to them. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious. Fill in the blank. Let your speech be always. Let your speech always be gracious. Always. There are no exceptions to that statement. So we are called to be gracious, but we are also called to be faithful. And here lies the great challenge for the church in the United States of America today. How to be gracious and faithful at the same time. Because listen to me, there are many who are not meeting that challenge. There are those who are attempting very hard to be faithful, but they are not gracious. And there are those who think they are being gracious, but they are not being faithful. And we are called to be both, fully. Not one at the expense of the other. We are called to be both fully. To be gracious and to be faithful. So I want to use some Latin here because that means that, you know, means we really know what we're talking about when we use Latin, okay? And this first one is the motto of Wake Forest University. We're right here in town, right? Wake Forest. What's the motto of Wake Forest University? Pro humanitate. Did I say it right? Because I know Latin. What does pro humanitate mean? For humanity. Did you know, Church of Christ, followers of Jesus, we are called to be for humanity. We are. How do I know that? Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Those who have believed in God should devote themselves to what? Good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. For humanity. Not only are we called to be for humanity, pro humanitate, but we are also called to be, and this is a Latin phrase that comes all the way from the 4th century from Athanasius, who was in the 4th century fighting a severe heresy that was trying to infiltrate the church, diminishing the person of Jesus Christ, that he was not fully God. And Athanasius felt he was standing very much alone. And so the phrase for him was contramundum. Contramundum, which means against the world. So, Rich, how can you be for humanity and against the world? 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, Rich, isn't that scripture contradicting itself? I'm glad you asked. Short answer, no. Scripture does not contradict itself. What is he talking about in 1 John to not love the world? Because the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, there's bad news and good news in there, right? So what does it mean that we don't love the world or the things in the world? Here in this context, the world can be used three different ways in Scripture, and in the context, it bears it out. What is he talking about, the world? He's not talking about not loving people. He's talking about a system that does not acknowledge God. And if the system that does not acknowledge God compels you to find your satisfaction, your identity, and your security in stuff, because that's all there is. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that is contra mundum. So we are called to be pro humanitate and contra mundum. We are called to be for humanity but against the world. So what does that mean? And what does that look like? It looks like Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house without becoming a greedy thief like Zacchaeus. In other words, Jesus didn't have to become a greedy thief to reach Zacchaeus. Now, you fill in the blank with whatever behavior or attitude or philosophy there might be. But we don't have to become like them to reach them. So we are called to be gracious, pro humanitate, but we're also called to be faithful. And what is our standard for faithfulness? What is it? It is the Word of God. It is God's self-disclosure of his character and his purpose. Because what is sin? Sin is any thought or behavior that is contrary to the character and purpose of God. So any thought, philosophical idea, attitude, whatever is contrary to God's character and his purpose, that is a sin. So what we are called to do and to be as Christians, as Christ followers, is advocating for human dignity and flourishing, even when it is unpopular, resisted by society, or requires standing in the minority, even if that minority is one. That's what Athanasius dealt with in the 4th century. He felt like he was all alone. That's very much probably what Martin Luther was feeling and sensing in the 16th century in the Reformation. I cannot go against my conscience. His conscience was informed by the Word of God. He says, I cannot go against my conscience. So let's look at another metaphor that the Bible uses also, because Jesus uses these words. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? What does salt do? Well, it adds flavor. I had cooked eggs for my granddaughter this morning. She needed salt on them. Salt, eggs need salt. It's just true. Because it brings out the flavor, right? Salt. So we're called to be salt. Salt is effective by how? Staying in the salt shaker. Salt, it only works when it gets out of the salt shaker and onto the substance. You see, so there's contact, there's connection there. What did Jesus do? He reached out and touched the man. You willing to get dirty? You willing to do something hard? We're called to be salt, but we're also called to be light. In that very same paragraph, Jesus said what? You are the light of the world. And it's not your light, it's my light that you're reflecting. You are the light of the world. And what is light? It has everything to do with contrast. You see, so the salt and the light is contact. The salt is contact, and the light is contrast. And we are called to be both. We are called to do both. We are called to be in contact with the unbelieving world, but we're also to be a contrast to the unbelieving world. That's our challenge today. And it becomes increasingly difficult when you have so many who call themselves Christian, institutions and people, and some of them big name people, but they're capitulating and say, no, we just need to be kind and love them. And they become like them, thinking that that's how they're going to reach them. Let me give some examples. I'm just going to give some examples, all right? And I'm not picking on any one ideology or behavior here, okay? These are just examples, but they're some among many, right? You can be kind and helpful to a colleague who is a materialist. What do I mean by a materialist? A scientist, a researcher who believes that there is nothing but material. They don't believe in the metaphysical. They don't believe in the spiritual. They don't believe that you're a soul. All that there is matter. That's it. And you are nothing but a huge collection of cells. That's what a materialist believes. Many, many scientists are in that category today. And academians. You can be kind and helpful to a colleague who's a materialist and confidently communicate God's purpose in creation. Okay. You can do that. Here's another example. You can be friends with a neighbor in a homosexual lifestyle while championing God's design for marriage, gender, and sexuality. You can be. Listen to this statement. I want you to know this, okay? You affirm and love a person by pointing them to what is true and good. This is where some people have really lost the battle and capitulated today, because they think, well, we need to be kind, we need to be loving, and we have misdefined what love means. Let me make a very, very strong statement here, okay? And this is with biblical authority. Now, this is not Rich Powell's authority. This is on biblical authority. Love and grace do not affirm or celebrate behavior that is contrary to God's character and purpose, ever. It's a strong statement, but it comes with biblical authority. Love and grace do not affirm or celebrate behavior that is contrary to God's character and purpose. Because if you, in the name of kindness or love, you start affirming or celebrating someone's sinful behavior, you become unfaithful. You've become unfaithful now, and your love and grace cease to be love and grace. It's a strong statement. But loved ones, listen to me. This is the challenge for the church today. Way, way too many people and institutions that are ostensibly Christian that have capitulated in the name of being loving and kind. And because of that, for many, the church has just become another social institution. And listen to me, it's not. Paul says to Timothy, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is our challenge today. And I want you to pick up this challenge. Talk about it with your families. Parents, talk about it with your children. Talk about it in your care groups. Romeo needs to talk. You guys know who Romeo is? Really old men eating out every Thursday morning. See, I don't go to that. Listen, we need to talk about this. This is a challenge for us today. How do we, as followers, how are we going to be faithful and gracious? Because they're both sides to the same coin. And if you're faithful and not gracious, you have ceased to be faithful. If you're gracious and not faithful, you have ceased to be gracious. This is challenging, I know. But this is the challenge that's before us. And just remember, when the challenge comes before you, remember that Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper without becoming a leper. But his reason for touching the leper was to heal him. And you can be Jesus to someone and help them evaluate their life. You can be the salt and light in their life and introduce them to the one who can heal them. Now, understand this. Just as Zacchaeus contacted with his, as Zacchaeus, as he His contact with Jesus compelled him to evaluate his life, so it will be with faithful followers of Jesus. But, hear this. Some will not like it and may resist the light that you reflect or the salt that you provide when your salt comes in contact with them. Two words, be gracious. You're not in this to win. Why do I say that? Because you've already won. You're not in it to win an argument. Be gracious to the person. Never forget that they are created in the image of God and their number one need is to be reconciled to God. Their number one need is not to clean up their lives. Their number one need is to be reconciled to God. And you can be the instrument in the Master's hand toward that end. Jesus prayed this in the garden, the night of his betrayal, the night before he would be hanging on a cross. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then he asked this, sanctify them. What does that word sanctify mean? Make them holy. Make them holy. Set apart for my purposes. Make them holy in the truth. What's truth? What does this verse say? What's truth? Your word is truth. Listen to me. God's self-disclosure is truth. It is the standard for truth. Stand on it. Be faithful to it. Be gracious with it. This is our challenge today, and we need to rise up to it. And always remember in your mind the picture of Jesus touching the leper and not becoming leprous. Now, this leads us into our sower's moment. Okay, our sower's moment. As I introduced to you several Sundays ago, there's I think, another sheet in your bulletin if you want to take notes on this, because I was reprimanded for not giving notes, offering note sheets on this. So I'm just kidding on that. Tongue in cheek. Sower's moment. Just a little bit of review here. For most people, this is true. For most people, sower's moment. How are you going to plant seeds of truth? Because that's what we're called to do. For most people, they would say, it's not a problem to me that you have faith. I just don't see the point of it for myself. That's where most people are. So I hope you're encouraged by that. Be encouraged by that. What you're going to do, hopefully, by planting seeds of truth, is you're going to help them see the relevance for themselves. How do we do that? Well, it begins with our understanding that everyone is a spiritual being with longings that reveal that spirituality. Everyone is a spiritual being with longings that reveal it. Everyone desires to be part of a higher purpose. Everyone demands an ultimate good. There are no exceptions to that. Not everybody is cognizant of those realities, but everyone does. So here's what we do, that we stir their curiosity by appealing to the longings in each of us. We stir their curiosity, and then we translate those longings into an understanding that they reveal the presence of the soul. Those longings that you and I have, they reveal the soul. That I am not just a body and a brain. I am a soul. Seven common longings. This is what we're talking about. Seven common longings. We've talked about one last week. Here's the first one. Meaning and purpose. Meaning and purpose. This is review still, all right? Meaning, everyone has the longing for a sense of meaning. Why do we try to find meaning for life? Everyone does. There are no exceptions to that. And since we all try to find that meaning, can this be explained if we are material alone? If you're just a body and a brain and nothing more, how do you explain the fact that every one of us wants meaning for our lives? So that's the first one. Let me move to the second one now. This is new material. When I was in high school, I played basketball. I was the first man off the bench. Number six man on a five-man team. But I would play. My highest score was 16. I don't know why I had to say that. But sometimes you get fouled, right? And you go up to the free throw. And our coach would always make us practice free throws. Sometimes, oftentimes, the free throws will win or lose a game. So we go up to the line. And I had a ritual. I had a ritual. Because I felt that if I did this every time consistently, I would have a higher percentage of free throws. You know what my ritual was? Three bounces. One, two, three. I had a pretty good percentage. But that was my ritual. One, two, three. Before every shot at the free throw. You know, a lot of people do stuff like this. They have rituals or they're superstitious about something. And you could encounter somebody who is doing that. And you could ask them, why did you do that? And you could ask them also, do you think it works? I thought it worked. One, two, three. I thought it worked. Because I wouldn't not do it. We all have rituals like that. Superstitions. Here's the longing. Number two. Longing number two. Connection. Connection. Why do we long for everything to be connected by someone or something? In other words, here's another way of putting that. A person asking a question, why can't I be okay that my life is guided by random chance? It's true. Nobody wants to believe that, actually, that my life is just guided by random chance. Let me give you an example of that. Steve Jobs, he's not around anymore, at least not on this earth, but Steve Jobs was a highly respected voice in the business world, in the technology world, right? And he spoke at Stanford University at their commencement address in 2005, and here is what he said. He talked about connecting the dots, the decisions you make, the education that you have, the choices, the paths that you take. He says, you can't connect the dots looking forward. You can only connect them looking backwards. So you have to trust that the dots will somehow connect in your future. Here it is. Listen for the soul longing in this next statement. You have to trust in something. Your gut, your destiny, life, karma, whatever. Do you hear that? That's the longing of the soul. And Steve confessed to it before the graduating class of Stanford. Because he said, this approach has never let me down, and it has made all the difference in my life. There it is. We long for that connection. And even though we're told, here's something you might say, even though we're told that we're here by chance, I think you sense or hope that it is not really that way, but that someone or something is actually in control. True, isn't it? Here's a good question. Can you see that as evidence for your soul? In fact, it is. Indeed, it is. And the conversation might end right there. That's okay. You know, there might be a follow-up to that conversation. And in a follow-up, what are verses that you could think about that will inform the way you talk and approach this person? Colossians 1, 16, 17. All things were created by him and for him. And in him, all things what? Hold together. Proverbs 19, 21. Man makes all the plans, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Or you could read through Psalm 139. You knit me together in my mother's womb, where I can't go anywhere from your presence. Those are follow-ups. So what we can do, let's reach out and touch someone. Now, some of you who've been around for a long time might find that a commercial jingle. Reach out and touch someone. But I'm not promoting a phone company right now. I'm promoting us to be like Jesus, to reach out and touch someone. In love and grace, be faithful and be gracious. Be faithful and be gracious. I encourage you to keep this conversation going at home, in your care groups, in other groups, Bible studies, prayer time, the staff talking about it, elders talking about it, the board talking about it. How do we, as followers of Jesus, remain faithful and at the same time be gracious in today's context? It's a challenge. And I commit to you, as entrusted with the task of shepherding this church, that that will be a significant focus of our study through the Gospel of Luke. Because Luke makes it clear that the gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone. But we need to be faithful and gracious, both at the same time. And that's the challenge before us. Stand with me, please. Father, this is a great challenge before us, but we thank you for giving us the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who not only is our example, but he is our means, and frankly, he is our end, because when it's all said and done, we will run into his arms. And so, Father, give us strength. Fill us with your Spirit, Father. Give us wisdom. May our hearts and our minds be captivated by the truth, the beauty, and the goodness of Jesus Christ, that we indeed, as followers of Jesus, will be faithful and gracious for humanity, but against the world, in contrast, because we are followers of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done, for what you have done, and for what you will do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.